Good morning.
I
do not have any announcements this morning. I would like to invite you to make any announcements that you would need to make.
Good morning. Do you ever reminisce about the past? I grew up in Green Tree Church of the Brethren in Oaks, and I used to think we were quite conservative. But now, since I've been around, I realize we must have been on the progressive side. Because when I was a little girl, every woman wore a hat to church. My mom had a hat for every outfit. Oh, how I wish I'd have kept a few of those hats. Who would have known we were going to have a hat contest? So sad to say, I am left to my own devices for creating a winning hat. Take this hat, for example. I really shouldn't be wearing it yet. It's part of my Easter outfit. I searched high and low until I found the perfect hat. You might say it was exactly what I was looking for. So put this event on your calendar. It's called Hats Off to Women and Girls. It'll be held Saturday, May 10th here at Little Swatara. There's a sign-up sheet in the Narthex, so please sign up as soon as possible so we can plan appropriately. The doors will open at 5:30. And dinner will be served at 6. The dinner will be followed by the hat contest, complete with judges and prizes. So get up in your attics and dust off your hat boxes, or grab your glue gun and get creative. Either way, let's get ready to celebrate women and girls.
I think that's one of the most fun announcements we've had in a long time.
I just want to highlight that with this being Easter week, on Friday evening there will be Good Friday services here at 7 p.m. and we invite you all to come and join us for worship. Also on Sunday morning there is an Easter Dawn service that will be held at St. Paul's Church in New Schaeferstown. In the bulletin it just says Schaeferstown, but it's actually New Schaeferstown down by the high school. That's at 6:30 a.m. And next Sunday there will just be one worship service here at 10:30 a.m. Sunday school at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. Thanks.
So if you feel like seeing God's beautiful sunrises, come out for the Easter Dawn service. I don't see any more announcements, so if we're all finished with those, we'll switch over to joys and concerns. I'd invite you to come up with anything that you can think of that needs God's help this week.
I'd just like to ask for continued prayers for Bud's mother, Ruth Larimer. She remains in the hospital. It's just a slow, steady recuperation.
Gerhard Reinhardt has been in the hospital this week, but he's coming home today and especially wanted Emmanuel Ziegler to know that, so that you don't need to take a trip to St. Joe's Hospital today. Lois in the early service asked me to be sure to make this announcement so that you wouldn't go down to St. Joe's. Tim Reinhardt, has been struggling with diabetes and has lost four toes from one foot, and this Friday will have his last toe, his big toe, removed. They were talking about complete amputation up to below the knee, but they're going to try this one last procedure and try to have enough flesh to give him a stump that he can walk on. So this is a pretty critical time. So if you could especially remember Tim in your prayers, please.
And I have sent out a couple announcements over the last few weeks over the prayer chain regarding my nephew, Dawson Smith. He had been into the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia with a rare syndrome that causes inflammation in the blood vessels, which can damage his heart. Originally, he came home, but then was back in again this week. Got word from my sister early this morning. They did come home last night. He was happy and laughing and giggling last night. So at 6 months old, we are extremely happy for that. Appreciate everyone who's been asking about him and all his prayers. And then I'd like to say a special welcome to two young men I see sitting out here. Good morning and welcome to Justin and Jacob.
We'd like to ask prayers for the Bierman family. Jackie Bierman just passed away from colon cancer.
If we don't have any more joys or concerns, we're going to move on now to our first hymn, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, number 238. And I believe we'd like to stand for this one. Join with me in the Litany of Praise. We praise you, Lord, for you are our Messiah, the Son of the living God. We praise you, Lord.
You are Emmanuel, God with us.
We praise you, Lord.
Your name is Jesus, name above all names.
We praise you, Lord.
You are the King of kings and the Lord of life.
Hymn number 66, O Worship Thee, King. Also join me in the word of praise. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah, lift your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, your ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. You may be seated.
He is the King of glory. He is.
It's always a challenge to try and find an offertory thought. It really kind of gets you thinking. So, this time, I have come up with something a little more contemporary. I'm sure as you've all not been living under a rock for the past month or two, you've seen on the news about the new Disney movie Frozen. And if you listen to the radio, you might have heard the new song called Let It Go. And it came on the radio yesterday, and I was just thinking, Let It Go. That should really be praise and trust to God, and just let it go. If you have worry, let it go. Let God take care of all of it. So I have a passage of scripture that I really thought spoke about this. It's Matthew 6, 25. If you decide for God, living a life God worshipped, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone been fussing in front of a mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think that it makes much of a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They're never primp or shopped, but you see their color and design, and you've never seen anything quite like it. The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives so much attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which have never even been seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, to take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, we praise that you can take care of all of our needs, and we ask for your grace to be able to let go and trust in you and trust in your works. We come to you today with our offerings, that they might help your word to be shown to others, that they don't need to worry about what they'll wear or what they'll eat, but they just need to worry about what your word is. And we pray that your word can be made true through all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh. lift up thy voice, thy voice and sing. I know.
Yes, I know.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law cannot do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcome, deprived of its power all over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by standards or according to the dictates of flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires to set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which are gratifying to the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death, death that comprises all miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. That is, because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purpose, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him. But you are not living the life of flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, he does not belong to Christ. He is not truly a child of God. But if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you. And if the Spirit of him who raised up for Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful for this good news that we can be fully alive, not just have an extra cup of coffee to try to wake up, but fully alive as you've created us to be, to experience the kind and quality of life that is truly abundant. Jesus, you've reminded us that the thief came to steal, kill, destroy. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Paul, you've reminded us that we have a God who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly than all that we ask or can even imagine. And so you've given us every reason to live with hope, with purpose, to engage in your mission, to be led by your Spirit. Thanks also that we can gather together as the body of Christ, not just members of a Jesus fan club, but part of His body, hands and feet, with only one head, Jesus. But as the body, we weep together, we laugh together, we pray together, we sing together, we eat together. Sometimes we even stumble together, but we're there to pick one another up. Be with us as we pray for one another, as we continue to pray for Ruth Latimer, Bud's mom, as we continue to lift up Gerhard Reinhardt, who we're happy to know is coming home from the hospital today, as we continue to lift up Tim, his son, who's going back into the hospital for a pretty important procedure. Be with him. Be with the family that has lost this loved one, and grace be upon them. May peace, your peace, the peace of Jesus be upon them. We're so grateful for the good news about Dawson Smith. Makes me want to go out and buy a hat like Judy wore. Thank you, Lord, for this holy week. Help us to not miss one moment of it, but to walk with Jesus through all of the events of this week, to agonize with Him, to rejoice with Him. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That is an absolutely pivotal verse in the book of Romans. Everything that Paul said leads up to that declaration of our freedom from condemnation. And everything that Paul says after that is instruction as to how to live into the freedom that we have from condemnation. Now, if this verse doesn't strike you with a sense of utter joy, maybe part of the reason is that we don't really understand how serious this problem of condemnation is. You see, we sort of use the word, I think, wrongly. We think of condemnation as just kind of criticizing someone, or maybe trying to assassinate someone with our words. We would, of course, never do that for real. But the word condemnation, translated from the Greek katakrimo, krimo is crime. Katakrimo is the penalty for the crime. So it's not just a criticism against us, it is the penalty that we experience as a result of the crime that we committed. In the legal system, the penalty might be a fine, or might be some jail time, or could be execution. But it's not only having to do with spiritual things. It's not only having to do with the kind of condemnation that sin brings upon us, but we are set free from all condemnation. And there are a variety of sources of condemnation. I know God gets the blame, you know? That it seems many believe that God is in the condemnation business, that God is this judge who looks down on everything that we do and makes big red check marks because of the inadequacy of our lives or the mistakes that we make or what have you. But I did a little word study and found that I found the word condemn or condemnation 80 times in the Bible. And the vast majority of those times, it wasn't condemnation coming from God as a result of our sinfulness, but it was condemnation coming from those who are out to get us. Or condemnation coming from family members. Or condemnation coming from friends. Or condemnation coming from ourselves. That often we condemn ourselves. That when I worked as a therapist, one of the major issues that I dealt with those who struggled with addiction, was a self-medicating to kill the pain caused by self-loathing, self-condemnation, feeling a deep sense of inadequacy. And the way to kill the pain that comes from that sense of inadequacy, that sense of never quite measuring up to what mom and dad wanted me to be, the way to kill that pain was through some chemical. Condemnation is an issue in our lives. Not simply the condemnation that comes through the wages of sin, which are death, but the condemnation that we receive from those who are out to get us, that we receive from those who claim to love us, that condemnation that we heap upon ourselves when we do something stupid and we smack our heads and say, "You idiot, why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why did you think that?" And we're bringing condemnation upon ourselves. And condemnation, remember, it's not just the words, it's the penalty. The wages of sin is death. The wages of condemnation from someone that we love is broken relationship or deep pain that can scar us for the rest of our lives. The condemnation that comes from this kind of self-loathing is just this pain that we have, that we're just not good. We're just not good enough. We just don't measure up. There's something wrong with us. "Wretched man that I am," Paul said, "who will save me from this life of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who sets us free from all condemnation." Say that with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who sets us free from all condemnation. Oh, come on. You got a bigger all than that. Who sets us free from all condemnation. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the congregation I know and love. Now, here's the catch. I don't know if you watch Cash Cab. That's becoming one of our favorite shows. The repeats to Cash Cab on TV. You ride in a taxi cab in New York City and you win money for answering the questions, and the end of the ride, there's a catch. You can take the little bit of money that you won, or you can stay for a video question and double your money, or get no money. And aren't we kind of programmed to think there's always a catch somewhere? Yeah. Well, there's not really a catch, but there's a We have often the wrong perception about the things of God. We sort of think of the things of God as kind of a new computer program, you know? That we have this old program, let's call it Windows 97. And it just is inadequate. And so the new program comes out, and believe me, to keep the appetites of Bill and whatever his wife's name, Gates, there's always going to be a new program. In fact, I pray for those of you who have Windows XP because it's no longer supported. But we sort of think, you know, okay, I've got this old program, you know, the flesh, my sin nature, the old man. You know, we have a variety of names, and the Bible gives it a variety of names. And so we come to Jesus, and now we're new creatures. Old things, the old program is taken out, put in the trash bin. And we get Windows Millennia. And we have a new program, and we're good to go, and we don't have to worry. Well, it doesn't work that way with God. God gives us these wonderful promises, but then we need to step into the promises. We need to live into the promises. And so we have the declaration at the very beginning of chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation, but then there are some instructions for how to live into that promise. And that's what we want to spend a little bit of time looking at now, the instructions for how to live into this promise of freedom from all condemnation. We find in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, three instructions. The first one is this: those who live according to the sinful nature, the flesh, I forget how the New Living translated it. I kind of like that one better. Those who live according to the old person, the sinful nature, the human nature, the flesh, however you want to pronounce it, translate it, interpret it, have their minds set on that old nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. And so that's the first way that we need to live into this freedom that we have, to set our minds not on the old program, you know, trying to remember the old keystrokes that no longer work anymore, but we live into the new program, our new creatureliness, by no longer dwelling on the things of the flesh, but now focusing on the things of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus came, one of the things that Jesus came to do. You know, part of his salvation is not just to be a Savior, but he came to teach us how to live into salvation. Or I like the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 12, where Paul said, Paul challenges us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what Paul is not saying is, you got to save yourself. It's every man for himself. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul has told us over and over again that salvation is a free gift from God. We are saved by grace through faith. We're given the gift, but we need to live into it. And that's what he means when he says, work out. Or if I were translating it, or if I were saying it, if I was preaching that, I would say, work in your salvation. Because it's more like sort of kneading the yeast into the dough. Working in this yeasty salvation into our lives. We're kneading it in so that rather than having this flat chunk of dough that we put in the oven, we've got this lovely loaf of bread filled with life. Work in your salvation. Well, one of the ways we do it is by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And Jesus taught us to do that. The very beginning of his ministry, Jesus went to his synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and at the time when it was appointed to read the scripture, Jesus got up, went up to the rack, pulled out the scroll where the words of Isaiah 61 were written, and he rolled it open, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, healing to those who are downtrodden, to declare God's favor." And when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, that's what we do. In other words, when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we commit ourselves to God's mission. Watch this video.
Well, me and the Lord, we got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
We're putting the band back together.
Forget it. No way.
We're on a mission from God. Matt, me and Elwood. Putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matt here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're gonna put me right back in the joint.
They're not gonna catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it. The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
That video comes to us compliments of our good brothers and sisters of Sequoia Community Church in Ottawa, Canada. And if you, in the first service, I don't think hardly anybody saw that film, and as a result, didn't quite get the mission that they were on. Jake and Elwood were raised in a Catholic orphanage, and the Catholic orphanage had come upon some hard times and was being shut down. And they decided that they would put together the band and have this big concert and raise money so that the Catholic orphanage, the only family they ever knew, would stay in business. And they weren't going to let anything, not Chicago's finest or some skinheads that they encountered or some country western folk, they weren't going to let anybody get in the way of the mission that they were on for God. And that's what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring good news to the poor, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, to bring healing to the downtrodden, to announce God's favor. And nothing, not any kind of condemnation, not Chicago's finest, nor skinheads, nor Miley Cyrus, is capable of getting in the way of accomplishing God's mission, because we have been set free from all condemnation. Second thing that Paul says that we need to do if we're going to live into this freedom. He says, the mind of sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so, you know what? I believe every moment of every day we have this choice between choosing the way of death and choosing the way of life. It's a simple thing, but it's very complex because these choices, they have their fingers in things that don't seem significant at all in our lives. Things that seem like they have nothing to do with this significant choice between life and death. And yet, those choices are found through most of the fabric of our lives, that we're choosing either to seek first God's kingdom, or we're choosing other than that. And everything other than that choice is a choice for death. It was the choice that the people made as they gathered with Jesus on that day that we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode in a donkey into Jerusalem, and they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And they, in that moment, were choosing life, because life meant saying goodbye to the Roman dictatorship, and it would be good times again. But then, just a week, less than a week later, 5 days later, they're confronted with the choice again. Pilate says, "What should I do with this man?" And they said, "Crucify him." Same crowd, same people. Didn't understand that those were two completely different choices. We either seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, or we choose death. There aren't any choices in between. So if we're going to live into the promise of freedom from condemnation, first of all, we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than setting our minds on the things of the flesh, of the sinful nature, of the old man, of the knucklehead that we used to be. That would be my translation. Secondly, we need to be aware of the choices that we make, so that we're constantly attempting to choose life rather than choose death. And then finally, Paul writes in verse 7 and 8, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the old nature cannot please God." You see, that's why we need to set our hearts, our focus on God's mission. That's why we need to choose the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Because in the flesh, we can't please God. We're hostile to God. And brothers and sisters, the good life that God wants us to have is all about choosing the things that please God rather than the things that please the flesh. That doesn't mean that things that are pleasing to the flesh, that doesn't mean they're not pleasing to the flesh. But often it's temporary before it leads to tyranny. And there are many good things that God has created, given us, that we become addicted to, because we are to do that which is pleasing to God. A moment ago, I mentioned that verse from Philippians chapter 2, I think verse 12, where Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then right after that, he says, this is why. This is why we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us, both to work and to will His good pleasure. See, working out our own salvation is all about getting our priorities right. Getting our focus on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Setting up our lives so that we're working to please God rather than pleasing this old person who's eventually going to be out of here anyway. I want to show you one more video from Sequoia Community Church. It's a part of their welcome and introduction to their congregation, and I really like it a lot, so if you'd watch this as well.
My church is open and inviting.
My church is a place where there's always going to be a merciful response to what I'm going through.
They accept me for who I am.
I can come regardless of what's going on in my life.
It's a place where I feel safe.
My church is a place of forgiveness. It's grace-filled.
It's a place where there's mercy for me.
My church is a great place to learn about God.
There's always something new, and I always seem to relate to what is going on.
My church is one of the most creative and inspiring places that I go every week, sometimes twice.
It's a place where my kids have a great time and they're learning, and I know that they are safe.
My church is a place where I can come and use my talents and can help other people.
My church is a place of healing.
Just gives us that extra support that sometimes is hard to ask for.
Anything I go through, there's other people and probably a group that are going through it too, and I can join with them.
My church is open and inviting. It's grace-filled.
Fun, loving,
creative,
peaceful,
healing,
accepting,
real,
full of God,
invigorating,
welcoming,
freeing,
honest.
It's a place where God is alive.
It's my soft place to fall.
My church is where my family has started a story.
It's a place of hope, healing, forgiveness, and grace.
My church brought me back to life.
It's a place that I will always call home.
I love that video because it names so many of the things that I believe are pleasing to God. I took notes. And I break this into kind of two categories. The first are these individual things that are pleasing to God: being open and inviting, grace-filled, fun, loving, creative, peaceful, healing, accepting, real, full of God, invigorating, welcoming, freeing, honest. All of those things are pleasing to God. And those are the things that we're called to focus on as we choose life and peace over death, as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. We will find that we as people are open and inviting, grace-filled, fun, loving, creative, peaceful, healing, accepting, real, full of God, invigorating, welcoming, freeing, and honest. And then when we as individuals are living into the promise of freedom and are experiencing these things in our lives, then we as a people become a body of believers where God is alive. That's the second column I have in my notes. We become a people where God is alive. And people come in our midst and they say, wow, I don't know whether they had something in the Kool-Aid this morning, but man, God is alive in that place. It's a soft place to land. You know, so often we're not, you know. Being grace-filled means that we understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But often when we've messed up,
We don't want to go to church for the next couple of weeks because we don't want anybody getting on our case. I like being a church where people can know that they can come and have a soft landing. We're not going to kick you when you're down. We're going to bless you and pray for you. My church is a place where my family has started their story. My church is a place of hope and healing, forgiveness and grace. My church is a place that brought me back to life, that one fellow with not much hair said that. It's a place that I will always call home. We're called to set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. We're called to make choices that are life choices rather than choosing the things of death. We are called to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And when we do, we become a people that others love to call home. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for making salvation available to us, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but yet we're called to live into the salvation that you've provided, and through your faithful servant Paul, you've showed us some ways to live into the freedom that we have in Christ. Help us to be more mindful when we get into these jags where we're so aware of the flaws and the weakness of our flesh or of the flesh of others. Help us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. When we choose the ways of death, may we instead choose the way of life. And in every choice that we make, help us to vote for that which is most pleasing to you, even though it may seem unpleasing to us. Help us to step into this freedom that you've given us. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn, number 250. verse, those two verses from Romans 8 again as a litany. But before we do that, let me remind you again about Friday, 7 o'clock. We're doing the seven last words of Christ. Those are the seven last statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And seven different folk from this congregation are going to be giving a brief reflection on each of those seven. So that's something I don't think you'll want to miss, and it'll be great to come out and support others in the church as well. So I'll give it to you phrase by phrase, and you say it back to me with vigor. There is therefore.
There is therefore.
Well, let me start again. There is therefore now. There is therefore now no condemnation.
No condemnation.
For those who are in Christ.
For those who are in Christ.
For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Has set me free.
Has set me free.
From the law of sin and death.
From the law of sin and death.
My brothers and sisters, let us go in this rich freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.